think about people that can't hear. You know, they can feel a vibration, no doubt, but it's not the same thing as the melody of being able to hear a song of sung. Think about a blind person. Can't see the color, the beautiful colors that God has put inside of our world and our realm to beautify His creation. Only thing they see is darkness. How can you describe a rainbow to someone that can't see it? It blows my mind. But you know, all of us have been given advice. Even Thursday, when I was visiting with Dave, I was asking him, he gave me some advice years ago when I was trying to sell political items. I didn't seem to be getting any traction. And he said, "You don't say anything on your post." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You need to describe it a little bit and talk a little bit about it." And I said, "Okay. It's kind of like a storyteller." He said, "Yeah." Well, I took that to heart, and I find out everything I can, and I make a long post about it, and I tell a story. And then at the end, I flip what he said. And he said, I said, "Well, how did I do?" He said, "Well, you need to put the price and everything like that up here. And then if they want to read the story, they can go." And I said, "I see." He said, "I'm just giving you some advice." I said, "Well, I'll take it." And I'll tell you this little point there. The president of the American Political Office Collective Chief, he told me, he said, "I got a bunch of Wallace things I don't need. You want to get them and try to flip them and sell them?" I said, "Sure." Well, inside there, there's a little anti-Wallace button, and I really didn't understand what it meant. He said, "George Wallace uses hair straightener." And I said, "What is that?" And I said, "I'll sell it for $45. Somebody won't." So, and I said, "I don't know what it means." When somebody commented, they said, "Well, that would have been like saying that he might have had African-American ancestry, and instead of the curly hair, he straightened it out." I said, "Oh, okay, I see." And then somebody bought the button, so I got to ship it off Monday tomorrow. You see, so advice is everywhere you look. There's all kinds of points of advice out there. And when you look here inside of John's Gospel, we find in verse 35 it says, after John stood and two of his disciples, we see in the beginning of our text verse in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John is here, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Jesus, recall, they were cousins. And John was prophesied in the Old Testament to come to point people to Jesus. And you know, that's really what you and I ought to be doing with our lives as well, is pointing people some way, somehow, in some form to Jesus. It's just like everything that I ever get myself involved in, whatever it is, hobby or job or whatnot, I always try to find some way, somehow, somewhere to point them to Jesus. It's even like with Governor Wallace after he was shot. Years later, he wrote a letter to Arthur Brimmer, the guy that shot him 5 times. And he told him that he forgave him. And he said at the end of that letter, "I want you to ask Jesus into your heart and your life so that you can go to heaven." You know, that's something to think about, how a man like that hurt Governor Wallace and how he forgave that man. I mean, that man robbed him of so many things in his life. I mean, imagine, you wake up one morning, and then that's the last day you'll ever walk. You know, from that point forward, you'll have pain in your life, the rest of your life. So, you know, to be able to come to grips and to come to terms and to release hate, to release bitterness, to release anger, and to choose in your heart to forgive someone.
Amen.
Who hurt you so bad. Wow. And then, on top of that, to tell them, "I want you to go to heaven. I want you to get saved. I want you to ask Jesus into your life." That's powerful, at least to me. And so, advice. John the Baptist, in a way, is trying to give people advice and say, "Hey, Jesus. And when Jesus walked about and came up, he literally pointed at them.
Hello. Ha ha. How about that? I think we have found it now. I know I heard the volume go up. Okay. I know what was wrong. The choir mic was on instead of this one. Now we should be cooking with gas. So John the Baptist, y'all can hear me better now. John the Baptist is pointing people to Jesus, trying his best to deflect the attention off of himself and onto Jesus. So that's some good free advice that he's giving out there. So that's some advice that's free. So let's look at point number one. Moving away from where John is pointing people literally to Jesus, we see that in verse 37 that the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now one of these disciples here is Andrew. Now, Andrew is going to be the first disciple of Jesus Christ. And Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Well, Simon's brother. He will be named, surnamed Peter. But look at verse 38. This is going to lead us into point number one in our sermon this morning. It says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master." And by the way, master here means teacher. Okay? When Jesus says, be ye not called many masters, or let no man call you master, what he's talking about is calling someone a all-knowing teacher, basically. Because when you become a teacher of the Word of God, you have a heavy, heavy, heavy responsibility. And that's why the Bible warns us about not being many masters. In other words, don't think that now since you're teaching about something that you know it all. Because we honestly don't. I don't know it all. And I don't claim to know it all. Some people have taken the word master and they really flip it into the most literal term. Like if someone were to be a master craftsman of something, they say, oh, no, don't call me that. Because Jesus said, don't call no man master. You know, he's not talking about it in that manner. He's talking about be careful about your humility in your mind. Just because you're teaching, don't think that you have reached the point where you don't have to learn anymore. God forbid any of us should ever get to that point. And so we see here, they call him Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. And what did they say? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And so they're wanting to know, where do you live? Where are you staying? Why do they ask that? Because they want to follow where he's at and spend some more time with him. So our first point then, in regard to some free advice, is, what seek ye? You know, Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. He said, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that nobody seeks God? Well, evidently right here, we find Andrew and this other disciple, they're seeking after Jesus. So what does it mean that nobody seeks after God? Well, J. Vernon McGee said it best here. Now, may I say, my dearly beloved, God is not concealed today. In other words, God's not playing a game of hide and seek. In other words, He's not hidden. He's not hiding Himself. This isn't something where you have to go on a long, circuitous journey and try to uncover hidden meanings here and there and yon and try to open up the veils of different means of understanding to try to figure who God really is. What he's saying is God is not concealed. He has revealed himself. As a matter of fact, in Acts 17, Paul the Apostle said, in the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, God is not winking at sin today. God is out in the open telling mankind that He is a sinner and offering them the free gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And His salvation is made very clear, you see. That's what He's saying here. And there is none that seeks after God. The anthologies of religion say that man is out looking for God. It's claimed that in the evolutionary process, religion is man's search for God. Well, actually, is religion man's search for God? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Believe me, that man hasn't found out very much about God on his own. He hasn't advanced very far in that direction because he's going the wrong way. He's going away from God. And so the idea here is that God has revealed Himself. So there are many out there today that recognize that they lack that connection, that relationship, that closeness with the Creator. And so there's many out there today that want to know God. But they're barking up the wrong tree in so many times. So think about this today. While we think about what seek ye, everybody's seeking something. So think about you this morning. What are you seeking? Jesus came, the Bible tells us, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this seeking means much, much more than just looking around. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Isn't that something? Don't dwell only on what can I eat, drink, and wear. Why? "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." In other words, a person who is only thinking about the here and now. That's primarily what they're going to be concerned with. Eat, drink, be merry, and worldly possession. Here called clothes. What do we find? He said, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." So instead of seeking only and primarily food, instead of primarily seeking drink, instead of primarily seeking clothes, he says, Jesus does, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So Jesus tells us to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. In Matthew 13, verse 44, we hear this. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, what is that talking about? It's essentially talking about buried treasure. That the kingdom of God is likened unto this that has been sought and found. Now, you think about that. Seeking more pearls. Seeking more goodly treasure. You're not just looking around. You're actively hurrying about. You're consumed in your thoughts. And your mindset is about finding more pearls. Finding more treasure. Looking and digging and seeking and searching. No rock left unturned or overturned. Kind of like this in Luke 15, verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." You ever done that before? You've misplaced something? Your keys? Your phone? You're this, you're that, you're other. I think I go through it about almost every day with Miss Brittany. Bless her heart. "Where did I put my earrings?" "I don't know, dear. I didn't wear them. I can't find my earrings." I said, "I don't know. I made a home for the earrings. That's where they should go. Where is this?" "I don't know, dear. I wasn't in the room when you took that off and laid it wherever." We had the worst search ever imaginable recently. Her partial. I went to the table and I was cleaning up. I was starting to pick up this and that and the third. And I felt of a napkin. I felt the napkin. I know what was in it. It was her partial. I said, "Okay, it's not in the little box inside the sink. So she got it here for a reason. I'm going to leave it there. That way she will not misplace it. Do not throw napkin away." I got that. Well, the young lady that at the time was staying with us, we think, she picked up and must have thrown it away. Daddy and I, we went down to trade day, and I took that bag of trash on his truck, and we threw it into the garbage across the road. Well, she went through everything. I went through everything. She went through everything at her workplace. And then, long story short, it's gone. It ain't here no more. So we got an appointment Tuesday to try to go get another one made. It's not no fun. So we did like that woman who swept the house and searched diligently. Unlike her, we didn't find it. So there are times when you look and 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 you get aggravated and you get hamstrung and everything else under the sun and you're trying to find, where is it? I always remind myself that when I'm looking for something, there is somebody who knows exactly where it is, and that's God. I mean, honestly. I mean, if it's your keys and you don't know where in the world it are, I know who knows where they're at. God does. So ask God to help you. There's nothing wrong with that. Call upon Him and ask Him to help you remember or help you find them. But you see, these three little passages that we read here out of the other gospel account, they all involve seeking. So when Jesus said He came to seek and save that which is lost, when we understand about seeking, what are you seeking this morning? To seek in this way, in the Bible, means to diligently, earnestly, tenaciously search after something, sparing no effort, sparing no expense, for the sought object is valued to the highest degree. So, likewise, you and I, as believers, are supposed to seek God in that same way. And you know what? You know what part of our problem is today? We're seeking anything and everything else more than we are God. More. Now, listen to what God said to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I called you to be carried away captive." So yes, there is a way that you and I can seek God. So what does He say right here? If you seek God, you will find God. If we search for Him with our whole heart. I mean, stop and think about your religious experience right now. Your understanding, the barometer, if you will, of your faith. Of your walk with Jesus this morning. Are you excited about Jesus and about the things of God? Or are you kind of bored with it and just kind of, he'll be better whenever he gets done. So I can get on back to what I really want to be doing.
if you're in that latter part, it's because you're not seeking God with your whole heart. You're just going through the motions. You just become complacent and bored with your faith. It's just some ritual. It's just something you gotta do and plug in to check off on your day. Whether it be your Bible reading, whether it be your prayer life, whether it be whatever, church, singing, whatnot. Okay, I got that done. Let's move on to something else more fun. The key is, beloved, is how hard, how much are you seeking after God? Is it on the flip side that God's doing all the seeking after you? Where are you, my child? Where have you gone? You're not in your spot in church. You're not in your where you need to be in your Bible reading. You're not in your prayer life where you need to be. Jesus told these disciples of John, "What seek ye?" So as a point of advice, I think He's asking us this morning to analyze and look in our own hearts and minds and lives. What are we seeking this morning? You know, remember, advice is what? Advice is guidance or recommendation offered with regard to prudent future action. So if God is calling upon us, what are we seeking? What seek ye? I think that's a call to analyze so we can look at our future actions. Because if I get consumed with something, looking for something that I shouldn't be bothering with, or I'm searching for something, I'm wasting my time when I could be putting my time towards the things of God, that's going to impact my future action, isn't it? So this is a call for you and I to step back and examine our lives of what we're actively seeking. Because what you're seeking, that's where your mind is. That's where your heart is. If you've ever been any kind of collector at all, you know that idea. You know that intensity of searching. If you got a pile of ball cards, or if you have a bucket of buttons, or if you have trinkets of this sort, and they're all piled and jammed in there together, there is the search, there is the hunt, there is the desire that maybe the one that you're missing is in that pile. And so you start trying to look, and you start trying to go through and find and see if that one is there. So you begin to seek actively and earnestly and longingly, trying to search and find to see if it's really there. Just like the person who's looking for gold or mining for rubies or some other gem. They're trying to go through and search and seek as they go through, trying to find and move the dirt to try to reveal the treasure that could be hidden. You know, men today are seeking a God in which they can put their trust. They're seeking a higher being whom they can trust with their lives. I hope they will seek the one true God who can really deliver them when they get inside of a pickle. Not some stone or metal idol that is silent and cannot do anything to help them. Not some God made of flesh and bone, even as we are. But if they do find a fleshly God, that it will be the one whose flesh is perfect. The one whose flesh was pierced for our transgression. The one without sin who has ascended to heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's drop down. He said to them, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Verse 39. He saith unto them, "Come and see." Then came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour. What is the 10th hour? That's 4:00 in the afternoon. That is the traditional time of prayer for the Jews. And so they said, "We want to know where you're staying. We want to know where you're dwelling, Lord." And so he said, "Come and see." So the first point of advice we hear is, "What seek ye?" The second now is, "Come and see." Come and see. Is that what you're doing in your life? If someone's seeking God, can you tell that person Come and see. What seek ye? Somebody says, where do you dwell? Come and see. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I don't want to invite strangers into my home. If you take your Christian walk and your Christian life right now, and you open it up, how many times you read the Bible through the week, how many times you're faithful to go to church, how many times you pay your tithe, how many times you pray. If somebody's seeking God and they're asking you for advice, can you tell them, come and see my life, come and see my track record. Come and take a look at what I have done or what I'm doing. Listen to this. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his work, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What did that whole thing say? Some people look at that and they say, well, James is saying that you can't make it to heaven by faith alone. You got to have works. That ain't what he said. There ain't nothing in there that talks about dying and going to heaven based upon your works. What he's saying is this in the sight of a nutshell, beloved. You can say all day long, oh, I'm a good Christian, or I love Jesus, or I'm a religious-minded person, or I believe in the tenets of Christianity. But if you don't do anything to back that up, you are nothing but a sounding racket. You are all talk and no show. He says, if somebody says I'm cold, and you got a coat or two coats, and you don't do anything but say, go and be warm, God bless you. He says, that ain't worth a bucket of warm spit. In the Craig Loveless version, edition. That's what he's saying. He says, you can be all talk and sound religious, and you can sound godly, and you can sound like a Christian. You can sound all the things of the Bible. You can quote Bible verses till the cows come home. But if you don't do anything with that knowledge, if you don't do anything with that faith that you have inside of you, he's saying it's dead, it's corrupt, it's bankrupt, it's useless, it's worthless is what it is. Amen. You see, the thing of when he talks about Abraham, he says plainly in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham was justified by God through his faith. Abraham believed God, and God imputed unto him righteousness. But when you read about the account in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham believed the promises of God that if he had to put Isaac to death, God would raise him up again. You say, what does that mean? You see, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. That these would come eventually out of a child that will be born to him. And we find that God further said, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars of heaven or as the sands of the seashore. But at that point, Abraham didn't even have a son. Well, Sarah got the bright idea that they were going to help God out, so they got She got her slave Hagar and gave her to Abraham and said, well, that's how this plan's going to be fulfilled. So it'll be your child because you will sire that child, but it'll be through Hagar, our slave. Well, that's where Ishmael come in, and that's eventually where the Palestinians come from. And you know what's happening with the Palestinians and the Jews. They're at loggerheads at each other and have been for years, thousands of years. They've been at war off and on all this time. Why? Because it made a conflict. Because there is a fight that is between these two descendants of Abraham.
When they should have just listened to God.
Exactly. So remember, if you try to help God out, you're barking up the wrong tree. So this child would be born of Sarah, who was 90 years old, and Abraham, who was 99, or at least, yeah, 99. Well, that's impossible. But what does he say? With God, all things are possible. That's what he taught. God himself told them. Jesus told them that. And so it was, Isaac was born. So then, after Isaac grew up a few years, when he was about 33 years old. See, Abraham had been waiting 25 years for Isaac to be born. From the first time he heard the promise till now, Isaac was born. Then, when Isaac is about 33, God tells him, he says, take Isaac to a place where I'll show you and offer him there as a burnt offering. Okay, so you're going to go sacrifice and kill your son, whom God promised out of him is going to come descendants. So Abraham, when you go back to the actual story in Genesis, Abraham saddles the ass, gets Isaac, they put wood on the donkey, and they take two slaves. So they go off, and God says, I'll show you where to do this. So there's a hill, that's Mount Moriah. Later, that's where the temple will be built. And so Mount Moriah looms up, and there God says, that's where you need to do it. He said, okay. So he turns to the servants, and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. Now notice what he said. He said, me and the boy are going to go yonder. Me and the boy are going to go worship. Me and the boy are going to come back. The only one in this whole group knows what the score is Abraham. I'm here to worship God, but to worship God, I've got to kill my son as a sacrifice. But I know the promise of God that out of him is going to come descendant. So if I kill him, God, to fulfill his word, is going to raise him back from the dead. So I and the boy are going to go. We are going to worship and we are coming back to you again. So as he takes the wood off, gives it to Isaac, and they walk, Isaac is not a dummy. He looks around and he says, Father, he says, yes, son. He says, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. So he goes up. Now think about it. Isaac is 33. He is in his prime. His dad is old. He is an old man. And the next thing we find is Isaac has been bound. He could have popped him in the jaw and ran away, but he didn't. That speaks well of Isaac. I mean, he could have said, my father's lost his mind. He's a crazy man. So Abraham laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, laid him on the altar, raises the knife, is about to kill him, and then the angel of the Lord, Jesus, says, don't harm the boy. Now I know you trust me. And then behind him, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And he took the ram and he offered it up as a sacrifice. But now why do I tell you all that? Because Abraham, he says, was justified by his word. In whose eyes? God's eyes? No. God already knew the score. In whose eyes? His servant's eyes. In other words, Abraham talked a good talk, but now it was time to put that talk into action. So, as people out here are looking for God, they're searching for God. What seek ye? I'm looking for hope. What seek ye? I'm looking for faith. What seek ye? I'm looking for the truth. I'm looking for real faith. I'm looking for something that's not fake. Can you tell them, as a point of advice, come and see? Can you tell your coworker who you work with, come and see, look at my life, and I want you to find faith? Can someone look at your life and find faith through your works? Or do all they hear is some pious words? And then when the rubber meets the road, do they see somebody that falls apart and has no faith in God? I tell you what, folks, there are people this morning that are living in Panic Palace that are saved and on their way to heaven. Because people are looking. The lost man is looking for God. Can he look in your life and can he see Jesus? What does he say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live, I live to the faith of the Son of God. In other words, is it you that you're living for, or is it the fact that your wants, your lusts, your desires, you have crucified that, and now you're allowing Jesus to live through your life? That's why people can't see Jesus today. It ain't because the church as a whole has failed. It's because we who make up the church, largely, we have failed because we too many times live for ourselves instead of living for Jesus. And they are trying to find truth. They are trying to find reality instead of all this fake hogwash. And they look at our lives because they know we go to church. They look at our lives because they know that we say we're Christian. And they're analyzing us. They're looking at us. But what do they see? Can we tell them, come and see. Come look at my life. Or do we try to hide our light and put it under a bushel? Or do we try to close the doors and say, oh, my faith is private. You cannot enter. That's not supposed to be the way it works. When you're with your friends, what do they see? Do they see someone that's doing the same worldly crap as they are? Saying the same worldly dirty jokes as they are? Talking in the worldly, ungodly manner, swearing? Is that what they hear? Or do they hear godliness? Do they see righteousness? What about your clothing? What does that communicate to them? You see, people speak a language with their clothes. A lot of people don't get this. It's almost a hidden meaning. Your clothes communicate, believe it or not, who you are. Think about back in Exodus 19. What did God tell them? He said, in 3 days, I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet with you. He said, don't go at your wives. In other words, you got to abstain from sex for 3 days. And he said, wash your clothes. Why? Because you want to put on something clean when you go before God. Oh, God don't care what you wear. God don't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He said that, yes, but if he only looked on the inside and didn't care a fig about the inside, why did he tell them people to wash their clothes? I think there's a meaning there. It does matter what you wear. If God didn't care about your clothes, why did He tell His people to only wear garments made of one fiber? Excuse me. You know why? Because your clothes, can you give me some water? Some clothes are supposed to communicate whose you are. You see, the Gentiles wore all kinds of different kinds of clothing. Usually clothing out of mixed fiber, two fibers together. But when they met a Jew, you could tell his clothes were of one fiber. So they would scratch their heads and say, wait a minute. Your clothes are different from my clothes. Why? Well, God told us that we're supposed to wear these kind of clothes. God? Which God? Who God? Who's God? Jupiter? No. Zeus? Nope. Is it Ra, the sun god? Nope. Who? Jehovah. the one true God, Jesus. Well, I've never heard of Him, you see. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about clothes, because God knows you need clothes. And if God knows you need clothes, He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what did He say? He will provide you with those things. And if God provides you with clothes, they will be what? Godly clothes. Huh? Ain't that something? So if you seek God, you'll have what? What you need. See, with clothes, you don't have to have enough garments for every single day of the year, like some people. You just need to have enough to be able to clothe yourself and move about. God knows what you need. So can you, thank you, dear, can you tell somebody some advice? Come and see. You want to find faith? Take a look at my life. You want to find about the love of God? Take a look at my life. You want to find out about what Bible to use? Take a look at my life. Come and see. Come and see where I'm dwelling. What do you dwell on in your life? Think about it. I mean, we men have been described as having boxes in our brain. You say, what do you mean? If you mention a topic, I like to think I am so well-rounded in other ways than this that I have been able to study different topics because I want to be able to relate with somebody. Now, some topics I only have about that much information, so you're not going to get me very far. And the happy thing is that if it's something you're passionate about, I can mention one thing and then you can babble on for about 30 minutes and let me just do the listening while you take it and run with the ball. So those boxes are very small. And I have to watch myself because if you happen to mention a topic that I'm interested in, I can yank open my box and I can jump in and I can go down. It's a tall box and a deep box. So I can have you there for a few hours if you're not careful. So I have to learn to put the brakes on and be careful where I'm dwelling at. Otherwise, it can consume me. And it can consume you too, whatever it may be, that your hobby, that your passion may well be. So, when you have these little boxes we have inside of our mind, we can dwell on these things if we're not careful. Ladies, on the other hand, they say their mind is like spaghetti noodles, a pile of spaghetti. You start talking about this, and then suddenly you're over here on that topic, and then you hunt. Brittany says, no, that's you, honey. And then you go over here to this topic, and then you're over there. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. That is not just a female thing, although it is on some. It can be a southern thing. Because how many times did you start talking about Forest City, and then you start to, well, you know, over there, that's where old man Johnson used to have that building over there. And that was a fine time. You know, my grandpa worked with his daddy and blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, you're talking about this, but now you're over here on that. But anyhow, maybe it just goes with the region. I don't know. So come and see. Come and see. Let us be careful where we dwell. Let us make sure we dwell with the Lord wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. Let's make sure that wherever Jesus is, He told those disciples, they asked Him, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. So they went and they sat with Him for a little while. They fellowshiped with Him where Jesus lived. Jesus lives inside of your heart, inside of your mind. So when you say, come and see, where does Jesus dwell? If He's dwelling in your heart and life, does your life reflect the fact that Jesus lives in you? Does your home reflect the fact that Jesus lives there? Does your job reflect the fact that Jesus is with you? Come and see. Drop down to verse 43. After we find them in verse 39, where Jesus said, come and see, and they abode with Him for a little while. We find that Andrew, one of those two disciples of John, who's now following Jesus, Andrew goes out and he finds his brother. And so he brings Peter, Simon, to Jesus, and then Jesus renames him. And he calls him Cephas in verse 42, or as we know, Peter. And he defines what Cephas is a stone. And when you think about Peter, which is the same meaning, a stone, that stone is a small pebble. All right, so then, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. So we've seen here Jesus has said, what seek ye? What are you really diligently searching for in your life? Secondly, we've seen that Jesus said, come and see. And thirdly, we find here, he says, follow me. In 3 John 1:11, John says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So he says, follow that which is good. If anything's good, he says, it's of God. So are you following the good things in life? 1 Peter 2:21, Peter here, whose story really begins in this passage we've seen, he wrote, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There was a book written around the turn of the 20th century called In His Steps. And what it was about was a little town where there was a church, and the Christians and the saved folk that went there, they heard a sermon. Their preacher preached about that verse. And he said, he turned that message around and said, what would Jesus do? WWJD. It came about in years gone by. He said, what would Jesus do? He said, follow in his steps. One man was a newspaper publisher, and he published liquor ads and saloon ads and different things of that nature. And he decided that that was not right. He should not advertise booze and different things. So he wrote the companies and called them and said, I no longer am going to be offering your ads inside of my paper. They told him, well, your paper will be destroyed because it won't get any revenue. His paper survived. One man owned a business, a general store, and he said, I'm not going to offer liquor and things of that nature for sale anymore. Although that was one of the things that he got a lot of money out of. And he said, I'm not going to do that because I think, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't sell somebody alcohol. So I'm not going to do it. That whole town was changed because people took to heart to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus told these disciples that he called out, follow me. Well, the question is this morning for you and I is, who or what are we following? Who are we patterning our lives after? Is it just whatever makes you happy? Or is it what makes God happy? Stop and think about that. A lot of people say, well, I want to do what makes me happy. That's not your life anymore. Your life is now bound up in Jesus. Because if truth be told, if it was your life, you would have been dead and I would have been dead a long time ago. Now, the only reason I'm still alive today is because God has a purpose for my life. If my life was my own and I was lost today, I probably would already be dead. But the fact that I got saved when I was 9, God said, I want you to pastor. I want you to preach. And so I'm following Him. I'm following by His footsteps and His will and His plan. And so God still has a mission for me to do. God still has a purpose for me to fulfill because I'm still alive. I'm still here. I'm still breathing. So that means God ain't done with me yet. But I've got to follow Him. If I don't follow Him, then my life will be cut short because I'll be doing my life the way I want, and then it will no longer honor God. It will make a mockery of the blood of Christ. And if I do that, I'm out of here. So who or what are you following? You know, Paul turned around and told to some of those people that were with him, he told them, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. You know, a lot of times we tell people, you know, don't follow me, follow Jesus. But you got to understand what Paul was saying there. He was saying, the life that I'm living for Jesus. And so the example that I'm showing you by how I'm living, he says, I want you to follow that example that I'm setting. You see? So when you tell people, you know, what seek ye? What are you looking for? They say, I'm looking for God. I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for reality. Well, come and see. Come see where I dwell. Come see where my mind and my heart and my life dwell around Jesus. And if they see that, then can we say, follow me? You know, there was a bumper sticker on somebody's car one time that said, follow me to church. And they were going around flipping people off, giving them a bird, and running around and driving like a maniac. They should have took that bumper sticker off. I don't think I followed them to their church. Is your life telling people, follow me, because you're following Jesus? You say, preacher, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want somebody to follow me. I want them to follow Jesus. Well, folks, you may be the only Jesus that they see. So they can only follow you if that's the only example of Christ they have to see. Think about your child. Think about your children. I stopped listening to country music a long time ago because I didn't want to be depressed all the time. I got tired of hearing about, well, my life left me and I'm in my tear in my beer and I'm down here and my dog died and my trailer burnt down and all that. Oh, good grief. You know what happens when you play country music backwards? You get everything back. Anyway, moving on. So, the thing. There is a country song, I believe it's country, and there is a contemporary Christian song out there along the same pattern, that there is a dad who is telling God that he wants to be closer to God because he looks and he says, he, my son, wants to be like me. I mean, what son does not look up to his daddy? I've looked up to my daddy. I still do. One of the things that drives me is I love to hear my daddy say, boy, I'm proud of you. And you know good and well that that motivates you. I mean, if your parent, mom or dad, is still alive, you surely want to hear them say, I'm proud of what you're doing. But above all, isn't that what we want him to say to us? Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we want to hear. But if you're not doing anything for God, you're not going to hear that. If you're not living for God, you're not going to hear that. So this notion, if you have a child, if you have a grandchild, if you have a little one in your life, folks, it don't work by saying, now, you need to do as I say. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. No, they normally, 99%, will begin to copy what you do, even sometimes without realizing it. So does your life speak, follow me to Jesus? I hope so. And it may not even be a child. It may not be a grandchild. It might be a coworker. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. I want somebody when they see me, when they get to know me, when they're around me, that they see the light of Jesus and they'll follow me to Him. That I can point them. Come and see. Come and see Jesus in my life. And by how I live, follow me and we'll go together to Calvary. We'll go together to church. I've seen that guy so many times. When I've worked in Dollar General, when I've worked out in the workplace, I have seen people, so many people, come and visit this church. When I've been in the SCV, when I've been in other civic groups, I've seen people from those groups come to this church. Because I hope that no matter where I'm at, my life is saying, follow me to church. Follow me to the head of the church, Jesus. So, some advice that's free. People out there are seeking something. There's people out there seeking a friend. There's people out there seeking family. There's people out there seeking something that's real. Guys, we live in a world full of fake stuff. As beautiful as these are, they pale in comparison to the real McCoy. Yesterday I lifted a cabinet, but I couldn't get my truck to bring it home because it's made out of press board. That's bad stuff when it's wet, ain't it? But it had a wood grain on it. You know what that wood grain is? It's paper. That don't hold a candle to the real thing, does it? You see? Now your life, is it real or is it fake? Do you pull a mask on? I love Jesus here. And then when you get home or when you get out in your car, you're living in sin. God sees, He knows. Come and see. Are you inviting people? Come and see. Are you saying, hey, come and see our church. We got a weird pastor. You'll never forget him. Come and see. We got Jesus here. Come and hear our choir. Don't do like the preacher did one time. He put on the board outside, he said, come learn about hell and hear our choir. That shouldn't be in the same passage together in some way, shape, or form. I think he had a mix up there. Is your life telling people to come and see the things of God in your life? And then follow me. Is your life telling people, follow me in my footsteps to Jesus? If somebody were to follow in your footsteps and in your habits right now, where would it lead? Would it lead to a good life? Would it lead to a proper life? Or would it lead to something that they shouldn't do? David, if you'll come. I hope this message spoke to you this morning. It challenged me and reminded me some good advice. To always be conscious about what I'm saying, how I'm dressing, where I'm going, and what I'm doing. And you know something I found out too in closing? When Andrew told Peter, he said, come and see. When Philip was called, he went and talked to Nathanael. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Out of Galilee? Can anything good come out of that? Instead of getting into some big debate and argument or whatever, what did he say? Come and see. You know, in both of those cases, what happened? Who did the talking after those men said, come and see? Jesus. So guess what's going to happen? If you tell somebody, come and see Jesus, you don't got to worry about trying to figure out all the right theological words and saying the right thing. Because you know what's going to happen? If you're doing right, you're living right, and you're following God, Jesus will talk to them. Just invite them. Come and see. That's some good advice. Invite them to come and see. So this morning, as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, if God spoke to you in any way, shape, or form, if God's convicted you that things aren't as well as they should be in your life, if you're seeking things more than you're seeking God, you got a problem. And you need to be delivered of that. If things of this world turn you on more than the things of God do, you got a problem. And you need to seek God harder and more than the stuff that's in this world. So where's your heart at? Because he says where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And where your treasure is, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What are you telling people to come and see in your life? I think it's time that we have a little talk with Jesus, all of us. But now if you're here this morning or you're listening to the sound of my voice and you don't know Jesus or there's issues or something in your life, you can come to know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. And I'd love to show you how and invite you to come and see the man of Calvary. If you're here or you're there watching and you want to join this church, it's very simple too. Join by letter, by statement, or by baptism. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as David played, if God speaks to your heart, would you come?